We've been expounding through the exposition of the Gospel of Luke, and we've gone through a number of great scenes with the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, and we're moving right on into the cross, and we found ourselves last week in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to put that aside this week because this is Mother's Day, and I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to talk about what is an overarching theme that the church and the Lord Jesus Christ and his building the church and sending the church out and teaching the church and the churches to be that light in a community, a major theme of the church and a major element of the church is the family. It is not something which we just do like a job where we leave behind family, go to work, and we work with people, and we do some sort of business or accomplishment in the world. The church is much different than what is going on in the world. The church is a community of people made up of people from families. And we understand how important to God's creation design and human flourishing is the biblical framework of the family. We understand it because you can't get very far starting in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. Then he creates Adam and Eve, a family. And he begins from there. This is foundational for us. We do not want to have a low view or a low perspective of what the family means, as if it were something that we can just manipulate by way of redefining it or re-engineer it to our own desires, however we want. As if it's something that is broken and futile and it doesn't work anymore. It's not worth giving much attention to, so let's just do something else. Or as if things that attack the family are things that have been that which is undermining to the family, adultery and sin, and even ultimately leading to divorce. That we don't want to approach those things flippantly, without any seriousness, without any care, especially if it's effect upon the family and effect upon it, the children of that family. And we don't want to approach it as if family only serves to satisfy the person, myself. I'm part of family. It's not here for me, as if I'm a consumer, a materialist, or a self-loving creature, and the family just serves my purposes, and as soon as it stops serving my purpose, I just throw it away. That's not how we view this. At the same time, we in the church, and the children of God, and the followers of Christ, we grieve greatly when family is destroyed or damaged with abuses, sin, exploitation, violence, and is committed under the guise of family, under the guise of that which God created. We understand that sin causes destruction of those things that God has given as good. He's given all things from heaven to us as good, and we tend to destroy it. We tend to manipulate it. We tend to harm it and misuse it. But the gospel and the power of God's truth can overcome that which is evil, that which man intends for evil, God causes for good. And so we look at family and we see from the beginning and we see God's design and we go forward. And as the church of all places, the church is the place where family is most critical to us. And it is a key part of relationships. In passages like Ephesians 6, you have instructions there to fathers and children and a relationship there. So the Bible speaks on that. And Colossians 3 repeats the same things. You can go back to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6, where you have part of the covenant that Israel has with God. God has given to Israel the law, the instructions, the commands, the blessings, and all the things that he wants them in the Word of God to then take and teach their children and their children's children, all within the context of family, all within the context of truth and that which is flourishing. And they would be blessed by that. If they do these things, God would bless them. We come to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and Paul is speaking to a man who was deeply affected by his family. In 1 Timothy 5, the neglect of family, he says, is of, or at least the care for and the responsibilities of family there. If you don't take care of your own in your own household, You're worse than an unbeliever. It is deemed highly reprehensible. So this is a critical element. This is a critical feature of the Bible, a major thing that we do not ignore. So we come to Mother's Day today. And it's something that Christians celebrate. It's something that Christians should thank God for. It is a gift of God. Family, and specifically motherhood, that has blessed mankind and has blessed family. The Bible lifts high and honors the role of mother. High spiritual responsibility is placed upon the shoulders of a mother and a father. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take care, Moses says, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Make them known. Teach your children. Take the responsibility into your hands. It's a high spiritual responsibility the Lord placed upon the Israelite mother and father there. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this is a priority. This is a responsibility. Teach these things. Don't let your children grow up without knowing these things. And Jesus took special care of this. He took care of his own mother. There's a high role and honor given to that. He chastised the Pharisees at one point for disavowing the honoring of their own father and mother and placing something else as a higher priority in the sense of relationship and care and honor. And he said, wait a minute, you undermine God's word. You undermine God's design. Timothy. So come to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. He comes from a family that was faithful, a family that was godly, at least the parents, at least the mother and the grandmother. His spiritual life is noted by Paul as attributed from, that is, the product of a God-fearing upbringing, a God-fearing mom and grandmother. Note this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 3 to verse 5. And this really maybe has not much to do with the major thrust of his book, but it is very important considering what he's expecting of Timothy as a pastor, as a church leader, as the guy who's going to pick up the mantle and pick up the baton and move forward with the gospel and the ministry. And he says, by the way, I know you have it in you to be a faithful man because it was taught you by your mother and your father, especially in this case his mother and grandmother. I thank God, he says, whom I serve, verse 3, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. What an honor there to bring those two up in this conversation, because the Bible honors parenting. The Bible honors a mother. It's a command of God to honor your mother and your father. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why it's the fifth commandment. There's a reason why he uses that as his support and defense in Ephesians chapter 6 to the children. You are to do this. Here's a command of the Lord, and I'm pressing it upon your heart that you obey this command. And we are warned by God multiple times throughout his Bible that there are consequences to disobeying your mother and consequences to disobeying parents and the counsel there. So, a healthy society, if you think of it this way, will have strong roots in the health and flourishing of the family unit. especially so of all places in our society, would be within the church. Those who believe God's word, those who submit to God's will and serve God's purposes would have this most dear to their hearts. It's important to them. It's a vitality of the role of the mother and family, and it should be a strong feature and most supported amongst us. There are a few of us in our church right now who are moving forward. I give you an example, Sandy Graham. I don't think she's here. She's still caring for her mother in her older age. She buried her father recently and caring for her and her ailing and looks like an Alzheimer's, dementia. That's the type of honor we're talking about. And Sandy's not married. She doesn't have children. She doesn't have a husband. But this is the honor of her mother. This is the honor of her father. This is the honor of what God holds high and important in society. We have a couple new mothers. Well, at least one, Brooke and Trevor. We're still waiting for the other, right? Soon. Brooke and Trevor had begun the journey, and Paisley's in the world now, and life has now changed. And now they're deeply entrenched into nurturing a newborn infant, sleepless nights, tired all the time. I've heard all that. I've heard of it. And increased home expenses, I know of that, even more so as they grow up. Now they're teenagers, and we're buying all this sports equipment and stuff. It's insane. But this is what it means to be a parent. And a lot of this is a life adjustment for Brooke and Trevor to move away from what is the natural inclination to be selfish and to do things for my own self, to do what I want, to feed my own appetite, to feed my desires. Those things have to be sacrificed now, because now I have this little precious child who is the selfish one, if you want to say it that way, screaming and crying. Well, what do they know? They're just a nice, beautiful, precious little infant, and they depend on me to unconditionally love them, care for them, and nurture them and raise them up. This is a new life. Christina and Ty are about to enter into that stage. They are already parents. The baby's just not come out yet. The baby's not quite there putting the demands on them. The discipline, the training, the discipling, the learning how to master the craft of being a mom and dad. There'll be 18 years from this point forward, and for some of us, 28 years or so. I don't know. And so this is life. This is what we understand, and we know this. We're all familiar with this. We grew up in family. We know of these things. We have moms who are moms through adoption or moms through foster care, precious choices and decisions for the sake of children. And the challenges that those bring. We have single moms taking the task alone. We have single dads taking this task alone and trying to carry forward what God has called them to do and double time in that sense. We have moms who have buried one of their children. We have moms with children who have rebelled, cut themselves off from this relationship. We have moms who have had a child out of wedlock even as a younger age or whatever the circumstances there, and wisely and graciously have given them to adoption. We have all sorts of moms, and we have this role of motherhood, something that, depending on your circumstances and your dynamic, something in which we all should honor. Jesus has grace for all of these circumstances. He gives us strength. He gives us direction. He gives us his grace. And we certainly want to honor all types. My mom, precious woman that she was, 11 children that she bore. I was one of the last ones, number 9 of the 11. So I don't know if I got all the attention that the others did at the early age. She was a stay-at-home mom, cooked all our meals, laundered all our clothes, tutored us through school, made sure not a single sibling was left out. She was faithful in that regard. She deserves that honor. I think every baseball game I played in 10 years, that was my sport, I think she was at every one. I didn't notice her not being there. School, she was there, fighting the teachers and fighting the counselors, advocating for me. I mean, this is the type of thing that mom does. At least that's what I expect. That's what I had. Faithful to her husband, 50 years plus. She died of Alzheimer's about 10 years ago. She'd probably be still here with us. People would say she was a strong woman. Indeed, she was strong in many ways. The good relationship that I currently have with all my siblings, I could say, is a testament of parenting that was faithful in that regard. And I could truly say that I experienced the Lord's blessing of family. My mom was Catholic. She was not a Bible-believing Christian, and therefore I did not receive biblical instruction on a regular basis. She was never taught the Word of God with much depth. She didn't know the Word of God very well, as much as a priest would give her on a Sunday morning, which would be about 15 minutes a week, if he taught the Bible. That would be the extent of biblical instruction. But aside from that, there was all the good that God blessed through her to all of us, all of our siblings. I'm grateful for that. And I know many of us here have not had that experience. I'm not talking about 11 brothers or 10 brothers and sisters, but I'm just talking about a good mom, a faithful mom. Some of us have not had a good experience. But God is gracious to you and cares for you and is there for you. I know that it's probably some very dysfunctional, shattered, and dangerous homes. I know there are those. We've come from those. And I grieve for you. There's a lot lost there, a lot that could have been flourishing that was not. But God is good. God is gracious. And God calls us to come back to the standard he has set and to follow that standard to the blessing of the church, to the blessing and the honor to his name and what he has created. So in Timothy, we have this, that the mothers were there. They passed the faith on to Timothy. And you also have this instruction or this statement at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy about the Word of God in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have acquired with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here again, he honors his mom and his grandmother. You learn these scriptures from childhood, Timothy. Now hold to them and be faithful to them as a pastor. As a pastor. That's an amazing thing to consider, that honor given to us. Some of us have that ability. Actually, most of us, if not all of us, have some means and some opportunity to invest into someone, if it's our child or our grandchild or whatever it is, or a Sunday school child. We have an opportunity to invest this word, this scripture into them, and one day they could be a Timothy, needing to draw from that resource that we've invested in. Well, this morning what I want to do, and I've given you a little outline here, three parts, of what would be the honor of a godly mother. What does that look like? How do we honor, and what is a godly mother? What does she look like? And so we want to take a look at this and just draw from these things some basic principles of motherhood and what it means to be a godly mother. And I'm not talking about, okay, how do you raise your children? How do you spank your children? How do you discipline them? How do you deal with money matters? Those are all the subcategories of what I want to take are the chief arch issues here, the major issues that would define a godly mother. And we can define mother. I want to define a godly mother. The first thing we want to see here first is to be fixated on the goal of the godly mother. What is a godly mother? She has a goal in mind. She has something in her radar. This is where I'm going for. This is what I'm trying to accomplish in my life, and God has given me the opportunity to be a mother or a grandmother or whatever the case may be. What is that goal? Just as the goal of any Christian, there is a goal, and it is to hear from the Lord on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Okay, go to the last day. "Well done, good and faithful servant," as we enter into his kingdom. What Jesus is doing is evaluating a life that was faithful and was well done and was marked by servanthood. You served me. You served the good purpose. You did something well, and you did it in a way that was faithful. And so he's evaluating something there, and he's rewarding based upon that. What is that? What is that goal then? What am I doing here? What is my objective here so that I get to that end and say and hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant," regarding my mothering or parenting or my Christian life, if we all want to draw into this. Well, from the book, The Faithful Parent, Martha Peace and Stuart Scott give us a definition of what would be the goal. Gives us a statement about the goal of the godly mother. And Martha says it this way: to be faithful to God's word by his grace and for his glory. That's about as condensed as you can get it right there. To be faithful to God's word by his grace and for his glory. Let's just break that down. And this is the goal. This is the goal. Notice it doesn't measure it by what happens to your children. It doesn't measure this. It's not the Lord saying, well, I'm going to look at your children, I'm going to look at what they did in their life, and now I'm going to measure out and determine whether you're going to be punished for that or you're going to be rewarded for that or whatnot. He doesn't do that. There may be some things connected there, but the chief issue is, are you a servant? Are you faithful? Then I'll say, well done. And therefore, the definition, to be faithful to God's word by his grace for his glory. Faithful, what does that mean? To be steadfast, trustworthy, true concerning our commitment to God and his word. I want to be faithful. I want to be said to one who had faith and believed and then walked by that faith. Okay, godly mother is one who is going to believe in the Bible. It's God's word. He's going to fear the Lord. You know, Proverbs 31. What is the beautiful woman? What's the excellent wife defined by? One who fears the Lord. And she's going to hold fast to the truths of God. And what does that look like to hold fast faithfulness, to be faithful? By obeying it, teaching it, building your house upon that. I'm not building it on shifting sands. I'm building it on the rock, on the solid ground of what? Of Christ and his teaching. The word. I'm faithful. Another way you can define this is to be reliable in our parental care and in our commitment to our children's good. Okay, that's important to see that. There is, in the sense, this goal in mind. I have the Word of God and I want to be faithful to that, but I'm looking with this Word, I'm going to use it for the purpose of trying to be good or create what would be good for the sake of my children as a mother, as a father. I want to be reliable in this care here. So a godly mother is not building her house on the shifting sands of every wind of doctrine blowing here and there and every philosophy out there that someone sends down the stream of the internet and says, here's the best way to deal with this issue in your child's life or that way, and we're just going all over the place. No, she builds her house upon the wind and the truth, not the wind, the truth of the doctrines of the Word of God. She's reliable in that regard. She's faithful to that way. We need to remember that faithfulness is not perfection. This is a key part of this goal. To be faithful doesn't mean to be perfect, to do everything exactly perfect. You're not rewarded based upon perfection. Praise God. Because we would all fall on our face on that day and be kicked out. You didn't live up to the standard. I know. I didn't live up to the standard, which is why we go to the second one, that's grace. But it's faithfulness that is the goal here. God's not going to judge you based upon faultless perfection, trouble-free children, and everything went and turned out right and perfect. We're seeking to live habitually patterned according to the Word of God. That is how faithfulness is defined. Now let's move to the grace. Okay, if I'm going to be faithful, I know right away, as I look to the Word of God and I look to the way that God has designed this, I'm going to fail. Multiple levels here. There's a lot of room here that I need. There's a lot of leash that is needed on me because I cannot fulfill this with perfection. I can't fulfill this faithfully all the time. I'm going to fall on my face, so therefore it is going to be by grace. To be faithful to God's word by his grace. By his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor and help that he gives and he makes available towards those who are fallen and hopeless on their own. Godly mother is not going to be one self-reliant, conceited about her abilities to parent her children. It's not about me, and it's not up to me ultimately to make and produce this, what I want. She knows her sin. She knows her frailty. She knows her limitations. She cries out to God, therefore, on constant prayer, pleading with God, help me here, Lord. I can't get this child to do this, this, and this. I'm sorrowful and grieving over this child who's rebelled and turned and pursuing a course that is destructive. I wish it would be different. I wish I can get a hold of their heart and change their heart and mold their heart with my own hands, but I'm not the wise one able to do that. You are God. So she is a prayer warrior for her children. She prays constantly, Lord, save my children. Lord, mature their walk. Lord, direct their steps. And by the way, save me, mature my walk, and direct my steps. This is living by grace. She parents by the power of God and God's gospel. Philippians chapter 2 is a good reminder of us all. This is what is happening to us currently who are Christians. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that last verse right there is most critical, because the first verse won't work without that last verse. I need God working within me, the power of the gospel working through me in order for me to be faithful to him. So God's grace gives her the ability to live out the example we want, gives her the ability to understand her own limitations, depend on God, and to call her children to the task that he requires of them. The godly mother is a grace-filled person, therefore. Godly mother reflects these words here from Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Just note this verse down. This is such a good verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Talk about a comprehensive promise there. I'm in an impossible situation here. This is too difficult. I don't know what's the best course. I'm confused. I have limitations. I have personal immaturities going on and weaknesses. Oh, Lord, I'm hopeless. No, you're not. You have God's grace, who then gives you what you need, that all grace abounding, so that you have all sufficiency and nothing is missing here. In all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. He has supplied. He has provided. This is not perfection. This is just living in the moment of grace and living with the hope of grace by the power of God. So she lives faithful to God's word by his grace. But there's one more, his glory, for his glory. That's the last one. That's important. Because we can go through the first part there and quickly get off there, and it all of a sudden becomes for my own glory, right? I do it for my own happiness. I do it for my own, you know, desires, my expectations. I lay these down, and I want to achieve these things, and therefore I've accomplished it based upon what I've laid out. No, this is ultimately for his glory. We need to understand that our lives are first of all about a relationship to God. And we do all things, eating and drinking or whatever it is, for his glory. It needs to get that high level and that vertical perspective here. Stay off the horizontal with this. Go to the vertical. I do things for his glory. I do things to honor him, to obey him, to serve him, to see his name lifted high, to see his name worshipped and his word obeyed. This is the goal here. This is the idea. We're created by God. We belong to God. We're to glorify God. And thus, this is why you have these words in Ephesians 6, the parenting passage here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Don't miss that prepositional phrase. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, prepositional phrase, it is for his glory. You do this for his sake. You do this by his means, by his commands. And as a parent, the godly mother is committed to doing all this for the glory of God. So, if we're going to look at a definition of a godly mother, this is where you need to get above all of the other stuff that's down here and all the important things that we do and get to the chief things. And the chief thing here is to be faithful to God and His Word by His grace for His glory. So when it is all said and done, children have grown, are out of the home, you look back at your life, did you accomplish the goal? Did you accomplish this goal that will result in the end with those precious words from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful as a parent to my word and to the soul that I put under your care like a steward. Or are you waiting? Maybe we need to ask this. Are you waiting to hear from the Lord? Good job, your kid's got straight A's. Good job, your kid is famous now. Or maybe we can just kind of lower the bar a little bit. Well, you're such a good mother because I evaluate this. Your kids didn't fall into trouble, drugs, end up in jail, or something like that. I'm glad the Lord is not going to look at that and measure that out on me. No, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be the ones that say, I did your will, Lord. I ran the race. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Now the reward is there, and I will hear from God, well done, faithful servant. So let's keep that in mind. Faithfulness. Faithful to His word. Faithful to His commands. Faithful to His calling in your life. That is the goal. Now, how do I get there? How do I accomplish this goal? How do I strive for this goal? That sets us secondly. Set to the task. What's the task of the godly mother? The task can be summed up in these words. You probably know these words from Proverbs 22 in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up the child in the way he should go. Which, by the way, the book of Proverbs is a manual on that itself. It is Solomon the father speaking to his son, training his heart, teaching his soul, bearing with him the truth, leading him in the way of righteousness, away from the way of foolishness, and just teaching and instructing and investing. Let's train him up in the way he should go. And there seems to be a promise here. There seems to be a truism. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see that with Timothy, right? Mom, grandma, Lois, Eunice invested into him the truth. They are faithful to impart to him the scriptures and to teach him the truths and the faith. And in his later life, here he is serving the Apostle Paul, serving the church at Ephesus, serving the church worldwide because of what was invested into him. He had not departed from it. He kept to that. Now, I want to caution you on this. This is Proverbs. This is a truism. This is not an absolute statement, because there's a lot of parents who are faithful to train up their children, taught them the word, shared the gospel to them, brought them to church, had them rubbing shoulders with other godly people in the church, saw the examples of godly people, faithful people, and they lived under that lifestyle and that umbrella of blessing and truth. And then when they got out on their own, they are rebelling like crazy. And they're meth addicts or they're something else. And we would not go back to the parents and say, what did you do wrong? We can't if you're faithful. Why would you? You can't control that soul. That is a soul that only God can convert. And ultimately that child goes off and rebels, possibly, maybe comes back, maybe doesn't. But the truism here is, listen, you train up the child, generally speaking, this will turn out well, but not all the time. This is a fallen world. And oh, how deceptive is the heart of man. Who knows the heart of man? How wicked the heart is. How quickly it'll abandon such good things. Well, what is the task? Let me give you basic things here. It's twofold, if you want to put it this way. For a Christian parent and a Christian mom, you basically have two goals in mind here, and two tasks in mind. The goal to be faithful. How am I going to be faithful? What am I tasked to do here? And they're set in these, salvation and sanctification. Okay? Your child, chief goal, salvation And now they're saved, sanctification. That is, I need to get them saved from sin, and I need them to walk with the Lord in holiness and purity and truth, and maturing in that way. That's the goal. That's what I'm after. Which, by the way, is not possible by your own devices, is it? I can't get them saved. I can't keep them saved. I can't make them holy. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of God, and He's given me the means of the Word of God, prayer, and the Spirit working alongside and through me to see this through. So I want to be faithful to His work for that child. I want to be a faithful one. But the task is there. I want to keep that in mind. See, my goal is not to see that my daughter goes to the Olympics. That would be sweet. That would be cool. You know, professional athlete, baseball player, or whatever it is. Or my goal isn't to see my child become a millionaire and therefore support me, right? Later on, that would be pretty nice. Or become a genius. The genius of genius and ruling the world with his mind or her mind. Or a prodigy. And we all kind of think by the time they're three, that child's going to be a prodigy. That child's going to be, we think that, but come on, let's be real. Or to raise kids to live through them vicariously. I didn't accomplish it, but I can do it through my child, and it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to go with it. The child's not there for me to make me happy. They do, most of the time. They do make me happy, and that's wonderful. It's a blessing, but the task goes much more deep than that, much more important than those things, because a lot of times, in the pursuit of those things, hardly anybody achieves them. Is that a failure? No, of course not. What's most important? What is most important? The accomplishments for anybody in this life is to be saved from your sin and from the judgment of sin and to be sanctified for God's glory, for His purposes, to honor Him with your life, to give your life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. That is the most important thing. So that is my task. The godly mother is to strive for those two chief matters. This is what I live as a mother for, to see that these happen. And boy, am I praying and depending on God and trying to be faithful to those things. So if you can put it this way in a sentence, the godly mother is going to be an evangelist, a shepherd, a disciplinarian, a teacher, a theologian, an intercessor, and a soul caregiver. All that in one big package. What an honorable position is that? You basically described most of what pastors do, but you know, mothers do more than pastors, I think, in that regard. This is what they do, the godly mother. She has this child from the very point at which she's finally delivered into your arms. And now, from this point forward, the task is on. And you're to pray, and you're to teach, and to evangelize, and you're to bring the Lord to their life and bring them into the presence of God as often as you can, at every opportunity that you get. By the way, we read that in Deuteronomy 6. Whether you're sitting down in your home, whether you're by the gate, whether you're in the street, wherever you are, your task is constant. Be faithful to that. Let me give you four basic areas of this faithfulness, this task. First, your task to set to the task of getting or guiding your child to know and fear God. You can't get your child to fear God, but you can guide them there. You can guide them to know God and to fear God. This is your task. Proverbs chapter 1. Where does it all begin? It all begins this simple statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Already we're set right there with that statement. Mother, father, my goal is to see that my child fears the Lord. It all begins there. I don't want him to be a fool. I don't want her to be a fool. The fool despises wisdom from God's word, despises instruction, and it just leads to a foolish life. It's a task I want to go after. Godly mother's task is to introduce and explain who God is so that they can understand God, so they can understand the truths of theology. You're a theologian. You're a theologian in that regard. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul speaks of his own life in this way, and this helps us. He says this in 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Get the point? Yeah, I did a lot of things. You could back up there in chapter 3. As a religious person, I was the Jew of Jews. I was a righteous man. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law like the rest, but that is all rubbish because I did not know Christ. I didn't know God. I thought I knew God. I did not. And then I came to know God, and all that stuff became over here. This is the goal. That was his conversion, is to know Christ and to fear God. How about 2 Peter chapter 1? Another good verse to think about in this task. Guide your child to know God and to fear God. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence. I just want you to see the knowledge of, you got to know him. Mom, start teaching your children who God is. Start teaching everybody who God is. I mean, this is the Christian calling, if anything. And you know, Jesus, one more verse here on this point. Jesus in his prayer in John 17, he spoke of his own children here, his disciples. He says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And Jesus' task in his life, as he was with his 12 disciples and all the disciples who were with him, was to reveal God to them, to have them know and understand who God is, to correct the erroneous theology and give them pure theology. I mean, that's part and parcel of his calling as a teacher. So, mother, your teacher, your theologian. She's godly because she knows and fears God, and she teaches about this God whom she knows. So get to know the Trinity and tell your children what the Trinity is. Get to know his attributes and tell your children his attributes. Get to know his mighty deeds. Read from his word and then pass that information and teach about those things to your children. That's your task. That's your task. Secondly, to set to the task of helping the children understand man's purpose. Why is this child on this earth? What is he doing here for? Well, he is here for one purpose, and the catechism say it, to worship and serve this mighty and good God whom you have now introduced him to. Your job, your place on this earth, you were created by God for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying him in all things. So you need to set to that task as well. Move forward. Here's God. Okay, what do I do with that information? Now you need to bow down and serve him. He created you. This is why you're here on this earth. This is your purpose in life. This passage in Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. I mean, Moses is being a good parent here. He took the whole 2 million Israelites and laid it out here. Okay, what do we got? We now have been introduced to this God who has redeemed us and saved us. What do we do with it? Fear him, serve him, walk in his ways, love him, and keep his commandments. That's our task. I want to help you do that, Moses is charging. Mom, you now take on the role of Moses for your little tribe and what you got. Help them understand your purpose on earth. Third, set to the task of proclaim the gospel. Christ came for what purpose? To ransom, to save. He came for the sake of your children's soul. Now there's the soul care. Now is the evangelism task of this. I must proclaim the gospel. They know him. I'm telling them you're created to serve him. You're created to love him. But I know in your heart, I know in my heart, all of us are born sinners and we are born rebels. We are not going to serve him. We're going to resist trying to love him. We're going to love other things instead. I'm going to want other things. I'm going to have only desires that are going to serve me, not God. This is the nature of man. Okay, now what? Mom, now you know. I got to preach the gospel to this child. There's no hope without this. If I want this child to turn out well and this life to turn out well, boy, I've got to be an evangelist here. Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And for your children, be a parent, be a godly parent. A lot of parents take care of their children and do well and feed them and guide them and teach them and do wonderful things and impart wisdom to them. But that's not the definition of a godly mother. Godly mother is focused on this relationship to the Lord, and it starts with that gospel, to lead them to the gospel. To know that your soul is in trouble. You're facing the judgment of God one day. Because it's already been proven you're a sinner from the very first days, it seems like. Out of birth, they're screaming and they're crying and they're selfish and they're sinning. And eventually they become culpable, so much so to this that you can tell what in the world, where'd this rebellion come from? This precious little one. Well, that's his nature. You're born this way. They're born needing the gospel. Every child is. So your task is to bring the gospel to them. For Christ also suffered once for sins, our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Listen, Mom, this is simple. Do not be a parent who thinks, my child is good enough that they don't need the gospel. That is foolish thinking. That is unbiblical. That's unchristian. We know what the gospel is. We know what it says. We're all sinners. And that includes my child. So the task then, bring this truth that Christ died for this child. Bring it to bear on their heart and call them to faith. It's perfectly consistent with a godly mother would love her own children to the fullest extent to tell them that good news of Christ, why he came to this world. We care about our child's soul first and foremost. This is soul care to the ultimate. So we pray, interceding for the soul before the throne of grace. We evangelize, leading them to Jesus. We're like Andrew leading Peter to Jesus. Peter, you got to see this guy. You got to hear this guy. Let me tell you about him. Could he be the Messiah? That's how Peter got in, through Andrew. We disciple, telling them all that Jesus taught. We turn our children into learners about Jesus. And we teach them the word and illustrate these truths in daily life. See, a godly mother is an ambassador for Christ. It's a good word. You're an ambassador sent by God with a message to somebody who is in rebellion against that king, because the king is coming one day with judgment, and this ambassador has a way, has the ability to bring reconciliation and restoration between the two. In this case, you go to your child. You're the spiritual intercessor. You're the shepherd for their soul. Lead them to where the living water is. Lead them to the bread of life. Lead them to the light of the world. Lead them to the place of mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's Christ. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. That's the cross. We sang about that. Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. Well, lead your children there. That's the task. That's a chief task. I can't put anything else above that. I mean, know God, fear God, love God, and obey his gospel. What's more important than those things? And one more. To set to the task of discipling and instructing the child in the Christian faith. Those are the commands there, Ephesians 6. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you're carrying on, you're training them at this point, and you're teaching them. This is the crucial life-on-life, lifetime, progressive sanctification task, bringing discipline to their lives so that they can be equipped to battle sin within and sin without. And bringing instruction to aid in progressive growth, maturity, holiness, life skills in the way of righteousness. And this is the task. This is an everyday thing. So, new parent, 18 years, every day. Carry on with the task. Carry on. What are we really describing here is just basic discipleship. This is the long, patient commitment over the course of years. And no child gets saved so quickly. It takes energy, it takes prayer, it takes a work of the Lord. And she can get frustrated over time, over temporary setbacks, over momentary trials, over failures that seem like they go on, and this child just doesn't seem to be changing, and it's extending out over years. She can get frustrated over that, but this is a long-term project here. There are plenty of godly mothers faithful to the Lord, committed to their accomplishments of these tasks, who have a child or two who are in full rebellion. Plenty of them. They've walked away, but they're faithful. They'll be rewarded for their faithfulness, just as the prophets of old were rewarded and will be rewarded for their faithfulness to a nation of Israel who just scoffed at what they taught them and what they preached to them and actually killed them on occasion. God will reward the faithfulness. And that's your task. It's easy to fall into the trap of the finger pointing, the second guessing, the taking the heat for the behavior and rejecting of that child. Bottom line is just stay faithful to your calling. God will do his work. We're to remember that salvation is the work of the Lord, not the work of mom and dad. We're ambassadors. He is the source of salvation and growth. Where does growth come from? It comes from the Lord. So, faithful to him. And lastly here, we'll wrap with this. Wrap up. I'm not wrapping right now. Number three, developing the marks of a godly mother. Here, the developing of things which you want to have in your life. And I've kind of laid out, here's some basic tasks, ABC type thing. But what we really need to have is, you need to have a life that is an example to the child, that shows godliness to the family and is a model of this purity, this holiness, this grace that you have embraced, that you live by, and it proves to be salt, right? Salt of the earth in this case. This is what we're going after now. What are the marks of that? What does the scripture speak about here? I can tell you that the Bible does speak about marks of an ungodly mother. An ungodly mother. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Revelation 2:19. What would an ungodly mother, an ungodly influence in the life of the child look like? Revelation 2:19. Speaking to the church of Thyatira. This is a person who isn't necessarily a mother, but it's a good example for us. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. This is the scanning and analyzing eyes of the Lord upon a church. And he sees this particular woman who lifted herself up as a prophetess, but she was guiding their church into immorality, apostasy. She would not repent. She was unresponsive to the Lord's gracious pleas. Over and over, he gave her a chance to repent. Eventually, it would all come crashing down. This is the marks of, well, just taken into a home, an ungodly influence. Apostasy, immorality, unrepentance. We're not following the Lord here. We're not listening to the Lord here. That's ungodly. Then you have Proverbs 14:1, another example of this. Proverbs 14:1 just says it simply, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." Because you've got wisdom and foolishness. And an ungodly mother, an ungodly person tears down her own house with her own hands by her foolishness, by her words, by her pursuit of sin. That's what an ungodly woman can do to her own home. And add one more to this in Proverbs 21:19. "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." And so here we have the wife and a mother. The family is basically better off living far away than within that quarrelsome, fretful individual who is constantly creating conflict, constantly creating quarrels, constantly creating struggle and difficulty and harsh conditions in the home. So that's kind of the extreme we're looking at here, and we're staying clear of that. That's the ungodly marks. Now let's look at the godly marks. What does a godly woman develop and seek to develop? And two New Testament passages will help us here. Two of them. Titus chapter 2 is one. We're familiar with that chapter. Titus chapter 2 talks about certain character within the heart of this woman who could be a mother. She could be a mother with kids out of the home. She could be a young mother, and it's just the elder women in the church. And he's saying, all right, here is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to model. Titus 2 verse 3. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children." So we have this person who's under self-control, spiritual, purposeful in her life. She is a spiritual individual. She teaches. She's sober-minded. She has dignity. She's devoted to the truth. She has integrity. She's developed through the years. We're describing here as a person who's developing Christ's likeness. She's becoming more like Jesus. She's becoming more salty, more light, with godly character. She's not quarrelsome. She's not in conflict. She's not in fights. She's not creating trouble. Under self-control. And she also has this love for her family. See that in verse 4? "To love your husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, or working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." There's a love there, a relationship there. She's industrious. She's a builder of the house. She builds her home with wisdom. She prays like a prayer warrior. She seeks to resolve conflicts. She's a reconciler. She's a counselor. She's a peacemaker in the home. It's about loving the family. It's about loving these relationships. It's about the self-control, the purity. There's work. There's labor that is placed in this home here. She's building this home. Workers at home. She's devoted right there. And this has got to be her work. This is her task. That's why she's a godly mother. Love for her family, self-control, peacemaker. One more passage is 1 Peter chapter 3. You're also familiar with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's in these words I want us to see. Verse 4 and 5, but I'll read this text from 1 to 6. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, but by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person in the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." This is counsel for these women who are very situations of frightening situations, non-believer world and whatnot, and they're married to a non-believer who doesn't obey, and you could be concerned about where is this family going, but she could be a godly woman there. And the key there is that gentle, quiet spirit. What does that mean? What does this woman look like? What's the mark of this character, of this godly mother? Well, set in the context, and you can go back all throughout 1 Peter, she's one who's not committing sin. She's not in the context of reviling and slander and evil that's happening to the Christian and suffering unjustly there, chapter 2, verse 19. And so in persecution situations, how do we respond? She's not committing sin. She's not, no deceit in her mouth. She doesn't revile in return. She doesn't threaten. She's not repaying evil for evil. She's keeping her tongue under control, keeping it from evil, keeping her lips from speaking deceit. That's later in the chapter. She's speaking truth with gentleness, respect. This is what it means, that gentle, quiet spirit. It's a different spirit here than what the world has. The world fights, the world battles, the world's reviling, the world's returning evil for evil. But this godly mother turns this thing around, and she's a peacemaker. She's a woman who reflects Christ-likeness. This is the type of woman I want my daughters to grow up into, the godly mother. This is the type of person who causes flourishing in the family. This is a type of mother that is my wife. There's an honor in such a life. There's an honor here. And I believe as you are faithful to these things, what type of Timothy is going to grow up, move forward into life, and affect the church? See, commitment or recommitment to such things will bring that honor. You start first with believing the gospel and committing your life to serve Christ faithfully. Whatever assignment, whatever race he's marked out for you. Whatever the circumstances are, maybe you won't have children. Maybe you won't be married. Be that godly woman. We don't know what type of Timothys are going to fall in line and have the investment in your life, whether it's Timothys or a girl who's going to serve the church in some way. This is the type of thing we have in mind. Faithful to God. And God will reward that. God will bless that. And you look forward to that day when you hear from Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our time just to review through these issues and these thoughts here from Scripture about what you highly regard, what you bless, what you protect, things in which we want to honor you by, we want to love you, we want to serve you, and you've given us a course, you've given each of us a unique course to run, a unique fight to battle, and we want to do so faithfully. We want to do so as we grow into Christ's likeness with the impact and the effect that it may have on another life. We have those in our lives that are being influenced by us, negatively or positively. Lord, we ask that you would help us to have that graciousness, that gentleness, that goodness that comes from the gospel, comes from the work of God in our lives, that will impact and affect others in a way that will result in you being glorified. That's our goal, Lord. And thus we want to be a godly mother, godly father, godly friend, a godly child to see those things happen. We are thankful, Lord, as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.